Good morning. Let's pick up where we left off yesterday. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I hope if you have a Bible, you'll turn to it. I don't expect you to lay aside your work, and if you're, especially if you're on the job. But please, let the Bible be the authority. You're living in a society where, unfortunately, Christians tend to evaluate their obedience to the Word of God based on what they think is good enough, rather than the cold, hard outlines of what the Scripture says. And unfortunately, that's all too often the way they look at it. Cold, hard, joyless, dour, no humor, but sourness. It is no wonder that the world has so little interest in Christianity. Nor is it any wonder that in an effort to attract people to what professes to be Christianity, instead of preaching the Word of God in truth and in power, we find churches stooping to programs, to entertainment, to cheap thrills, to cheap hucksterism, to the kind of cheap promotion that is, you would expect to find it on the midway of a carnival. But in a church? Think again. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation where ye are called. That is so distasteful to so many Christians today. To walk worthy? To walk worthy of the Lord? One who is totally holy, one without sin, who is in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin, we are to walk in a fashion that is worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. And you will notice that walk, that worthy walk, if you will, is characterized in verse 2 with words and adjectives that strike a spark of opposition, a flame, a fire of opposition in the old nature, in the old man. Look how it's described. With all lowliness and meekness. Lowliness? What does that mean? Humility? Humility? Treating the other guy like he has a right to step ahead of you in line. Treating the other person as though he were at least as important as you, if not more. Oh, we don't want to do that. No, we don't. And so much more sad when you consider that the Scripture says in Romans chapter 8, and whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And how did his Son walk? How did your Lord walk? What did he teach? Now compare that with how you live. That is a fair challenge, isn't it? With all lowliness and meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is controlled strength. A meek man is not a weak man. A meek man is so strong he can suppress, he can control his immediate response to the situation until he's had time to think it over, until he's had time to inquire of the Lord what his reaction should be. A man who is a meek man is not some limp-wristed, spineless, jellyfish sort of a character, but rather he is of such strength as to say, I'm going to put my feelings on hold for a minute till I can intelligently and objectively consider the situation. A man who is not a meek man is a man who is quick to temper, quick to shoot his mouth off, quick to say things that pride won't let him take back later. A meek man is a man that God can use. And I know men today who say, well, I tell you what, I got no use for this meek stuff. No, perhaps not. And yet when you consider the characters in the Bible, look at Moses. Would you call him a weak man? Would you? A man who in obedience to God's command lifted forth his rod and the Red Sea divided? Who at God's command stretched forth his hand and it came back together again and destroyed the armies of Pharaoh? Would you call him weak when in obedience to the word of God he struck the rock and water gushed forth? Would you call him a weak man when he went up alone onto the mountain to face God to receive the Ten Commandments, while the rest of the people said, "You go up, we're afraid. We can't go. You talk to God, but tell him not to talk to us anymore, lest we die." Would you call him weak? And yet the Scripture says he was the meekest man that ever lived. Meekness, my friend, is not weakness. And the sooner you understand that, the sooner you may get a grip on life, and on the Christian life especially, and begin to exhibit the kind of walk that the Lord would have you to walk. Not weak, but controlled strength. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering. Long-suffering, yeah, that's one of those ugly words again. Nearest synonym would be patience. Patience. Endurance. Putting up with circumstances you can't control. You may not have to like it. You may not like it. You don't have to like it, but you endure it. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. Most people who profess to be Christians are too now-oriented. Instant gratification. I want what I want now. If I can't have it now, I'll go somewhere else. Isn't it strange? We want God's blessing, but we want it now. We do not want to meet His requirements. We do not want to take the time to get our lives in a shape that is consistent with blessing. We want it now and expect God to jump to our command. And if He's not going to give it, well, we'll turn somewhere else. To quote the Lord, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." My friend, He is the only way. And yet natural man rebels against that, and more I find those who profess to be Christians wanting to back away from that totally exclusive view, that totally exclusive way of salvation that the Lord mapped out. They would prefer that there might be other ways. Why? Because when one way becomes too straight and too narrow, they want to feel like they've got something to fall back on, a safety net, as it were. Why strain yourself when another religion, when another doctrine presents an easier supposed way? My friend, you are in a position to choose. And the choice comes down ultimately, will you obey God or not?
Well, you're being naive to think it comes down to something that simple.
No, I don't think so. Well, you have to recognize and you have to grant to others their rights, their diversity. We must honor diversity. Excuse me, what does that mean? It means that there are a lot of people who believe different things, and you don't have the right to tell them they're wrong. And in connection with that, it's a corollary. You don't have the right to say that you're right. Christian, when you're in the company of those who praise diversity, you're in the presence of those who will tell you, you do not have the right to tell a man he's lost and in need of the Savior. Your choice, what will it be? Will you obey God? Will you obey the Scripture? Or will you roll belly up like some whimpering, craven mutt wanting somebody to scratch the belly? Your choice. You say, "You're awful harsh." No, I'm just simply trying to draw the line so straight and so clearly and so heavily that there can be no mistake in your mind as to the choices that God gives you. With all lowliness and meekness and with long suffering, forbearing one another. What does that mean? Forbearing one another, putting up with one another. It means giving to the other guy the time and the opportunity to grow up before you cut him off at the knees. It means understanding that the other guy may not know as much, may not be as mature as you are, and so you forbear to read him the riot act. Forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice, please, it is endeavoring. It is an ongoing process. It is something you continue to try to do. It does not necessarily guarantee that you will be able to do it, because sometimes there are schisms, there are cracks, there are breakages, separations that become necessary and cannot be remedied apart from disunity. There comes a time when you have to decide, will I do what God says, or will I go along with the crowd? That is your choice. It is your prerogative. It is also your responsibility, for which you are accountable. Your choice. What will it be? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now I want you to notice the context. Endeavoring to keep the bond of peace. Yeah, we're going to do everything we can. We're just going to live together in sweet harmony. Yeah, and drink Pepsi-Cola together, is that it? We're going to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. Yeah, they might sell a soda product that way. Is that your slogan for your religion? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit. What does that mean? Oh, it means we don't dare separate. We can agree to disagree. We can tolerate. No. My friend, He is the Spirit. It is not a sweet, sweet Spirit in this place. It is not the peace of a cemetery. It is the peace that the Holy Spirit gives to those who are walking in communion with the Lord, who are walking in a path that is obedient to the Word of God. Can two walk together? How can two walk together except they be agreed? Indeed. And what is it you're to agree on? Well, my friend, there are some things every Christian believes. And if he doesn't, he does not rightfully wear the term Christian. Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. He and He alone was divine of all the people who ever walked the face of the earth. He died on the cross to save us from our sins, a substitute for every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. He rose physically from the dead, a literal resurrection from the... Oh, I don't believe that. Then, my friend, don't call yourself a Christian. For if you can disprove the resurrection, Christianity has no more guts, no more substance than any other religion on the market today. He rose from the dead. He was virgin born. He is coming again to judge the quick and the dead. There are certain things that every Christian who really believes the Bible is going to agree on. Oh, there may be some things we are have a difference of opinion on. I mean, as a Baptist, I would say you ought to be immersed, but the Bible doesn't say if you're not immersed, you didn't get baptized. There are those who say it needs to be sprinkling to represent the cleansing that you see in the Old Testament. Some people say, well, no, baptism is to be by pouring, representing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the life of that believer. My friend, the Bible does not give you an ironclad definition. Now, if you hold to some position, you'll say, well, yes, it does. Like it or not, it doesn't. And we can afford to agree to disagree on that point. But the deity of Christ, the authority of Scripture, the resurrection from the dead, those are things that are ironclad that every believer must hold to or not call himself a Christian. We'll come back to this tomorrow. That's it for today. We'll see you then.